It's never a good sign to have a frog in your throat as you're walking up here. It's good to be here again. I want to say earlier this year, but that's not true. It was last year, so we've turned the page. But last year, I was asked to speak by the brethren at Murray Road about the power of the Helper, or the power of the Comforter, or the power of the Holy Spirit. Also last year, about 9 months ago or so, I was tasked with teaching a couple of classes at the Smart Road building about Acts, the second chapter, in which, you know, we have the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles. And so in the past, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 months, I've studied and considered the topic of the Holy Spirit more than I ever have in my life. And for me, it's been very beneficial. And so my lesson this morning is kind of just a result of those two previous studies and just a result of those two previous studies. It's been a good exercise for me. I've come to appreciate and understand the Holy Spirit more. And I can honestly say that I've come to love the Holy Spirit more. And that's something that we don't necessarily talk about as much. We talk about loving the Father and loving the Son. But having a love for the Holy Spirit is not only appropriate, but I think warranted. And this exercise has been good for me over the past few months. John chapter 14, verse 16, the King James Version says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And then in John 14, 15, and 16, the King James Version references this Comforter a number of times. Most of our modern translations would render that as Helper. And this Comforter, or this Helper that's to come to us, is the Holy Spirit. And while it doesn't directly tie into Ed's thoughts this morning, while Ed was talking about just being faithful in our walk on this earth, I just couldn't help but, I guess, internally smile about how my topic of the Holy Spirit, it just dovetails with that really, really well. The Holy Spirit, there's a lot that we know. There's a lot that we don't know. And we'll take a look at hopefully some things that we can understand this morning. Donald Rumsfeld, who some of you may know, who was a Secretary of Defense from 1971 to 1975 under Nixon, and then he was Secretary of Defense again in 2001 to 2006, was talking about the Middle East and the political and military climate, the geopolitical landscape in the Middle East, and he said, quote, "There are things that we know, there's things that we know we don't know, and then there's things we don't know that we don't know. We have known knowns, we have known unknowns, and we have unknown unknowns." And those unknown unknowns, we kind of talked about that a little bit this morning when we talk about heaven, or maybe that's a known unknown. We know that we don't fully understand heaven, but there's just, when we get in the spiritual realm, there's just things that not only do we not understand, but I think there's things that we don't even know the right questions to ask. It's so much beyond our comprehension. And so that overlays in the topic of the Holy Spirit in my mind, but we shouldn't lose the things that we do know for the things that we don't know. There is a lot said about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the second verse of the Bible, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. We also see in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take his water freely." The second verse in the Bible and the fourth verse from the end of the Bible references the Holy Spirit. And we have it directly referenced over 300 times in between. The Bible does say a lot about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Christ speaking there, and it was read this morning for us in our reading, Christ says that it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have Christ. In verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And so, it is better for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have Christ here physically. Have you thought about, I've thought about multiple times, about what it would have been like to hear Jesus teach? Like what it would have, assuming there wasn't a language barrier, let's assume that I spoke Aramaic, what it would have been like to hear Jesus teach. And I feel like that would have been a benefit to me, but here we have Jesus saying that it's better for him to go away and for the Holy Spirit to come. I won't take much time to illustrate the point, but the Holy Spirit is deity, and there's those among us and some of our religious friends that will contradict that, and so I'm not going to take time to reference this, but I will cite a few verses that helps justify this. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says that the Spirit is eternal. Eternal, meaning no beginning and no end. I don't know how you're eternal if you're not part of God. So Hebrews 9:14 does indicate that the Spirit is eternal, both in Matthew 28:19 and in 2 Corinthians 13:14. That's Matthew 28:19, 2 Corinthians 13:14. We have a list of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, apparently equating them on some level in equality. We certainly know that the Father and the Son are both deity from John chapter 1, verse 1. And so it would seem odd to have the Father and the Son as deity in a list with this other entity that is not deity. So the Holy Spirit, in my mind, clearly is deity. And there's other things that we could, other areas that we could turn to that helps illustrate that point. The Holy Spirit is also a personage. You know, we see in that list that I just referenced there in Matthew 28, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We all have fathers. Many of us have sons, or at least we know what a son is. We can relate to that. But then a spirit, what is a spirit? And so it sometimes it's this ambiguous thing that we might have a difficulty wrapping our mind around. But the Holy Spirit is a personage. It does have a will. He does have intellect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, I'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. Here, Paul the writer is talking about spiritual gifts that are being manifested to the brethren in the early church. And it starts back in verse 4. It says, there are diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's diversity of gifts, but they're all from the same Spirit. Then it kind of goes through and lists a number of these gifts. And in verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. So it is the Holy Spirit that's working all these things and distributing to each one individually as he wills, as the Holy Spirit wills. Here we can see that the Holy Spirit has a desire and has an ability, and it has an ability to know and to have intellect to decide who should get what gifts. The Holy Spirit has a will. We see in Acts 15 and verse 28, in referencing the Jerusalem Council, when that is being read, the apostles say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. The Holy Spirit was able to reason through this and have something that seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not something that's amorphous, and it's not even something that just does the beckoning of God the Father or Jesus Christ the Son. But the Holy Spirit is an intelligent and functioning being in and of its own right. While the Holy Spirit does oftentimes seem to be the doer of the Godhead, it is not some mindless, I almost have an image of just like the, you know, the old cartoons where there's a little, really small little mob boss, and then there's like the big, strong, dopey hunk that has all the power but doesn't have any intellect. That's not the case at all. The Holy Spirit does have intellect and the ability to reason. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us, or what is the Holy Spirit doing? This is a huge topic. I know many of us have spent multiple sessions, multi-session studies through this, so we can't even scratch the surface in some ways. But one of the main things that the Holy Spirit does, and I think this is an emphasis, is that the Holy Spirit has a hand in creating and giving life. One man said that everything the Holy Spirit does is either giving, protecting, or leading to life. I like that thought. I'm really cautious when I use the words every and all. So I don't know that everything the Holy Spirit does, but a large majority of the things that we see the Holy Spirit doing, maybe all, is leading to giving, protecting, or leading to life. Job 33:4, Elihu says, the Spirit of God has made me. Psalm 104 and verse 30, it says that your Spirit creates. And as we already referenced earlier, Genesis 1, chapter 2 says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was there at the day of creation. The Holy Spirit played a part. Obviously, the Father did. We know that the Son or the Word did in verse 3 in Genesis. It says that God spoke. We have the Word of God present there. And we also see in Colossians that Jesus Christ, through him, all things were made. So I don't know the dynamic between the Godhead there at the creation, but I do know that they were all three present, and I do know that they all three had a hand. Perhaps the Holy Spirit hovering over the water there, the creation, is similar to what we have described in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, about how the Holy Spirit overshadowed and came upon Mary. Somehow the Holy Spirit overshadowed and came upon Mary, and then she was impregnated with life. And that could be something similar that happened at the day of creation, where the Holy Spirit enveloped the world and maybe had a hand in creating the life. John chapter 6, verse 63, we have the words of Christ himself. And he says in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So Jesus Christ himself saying that the Spirit gives life. And so if I reflect upon the statement that I made earlier about one man saying that everything the Spirit does directly or indirectly gives life or grants life or protects life, that kind of thinking just makes me want to love and appreciate the Holy Spirit more. Everything that the Holy Spirit is doing, and I don't know all of those, what all of those things are, but everything the Holy Spirit is doing is trying to give us life. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers that wrote this. The Holy Spirit did so many miracles throughout the biblical times to establish the authority of God. The Holy Spirit, we see, had a hand in the creation. The Holy Spirit is doing what he can to give us life, and not just life here that we can respirate, but life beyond. In Titus chapter 3, I'd like to turn there. There's a few verses that I'd like to consider. I think we have an interesting dynamic popped into my head, but an interesting explanation of our salvation. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared..." So here we have God called our Savior. Normally we think of Jesus Christ as our Savior. But this says, God our Savior, "when his kindness appeared..." And it appeared in verse 5, "not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by his mercy he saved us." So it says that God saved us by his mercy here. How? "Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So here it's saying that we are saved through the washing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, oftentimes we think, well, or we make the statement that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's an accurate statement. But we're also saved, or maybe actually saved, by the washing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it continues into verse 6, "whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So God saved us with his mercy. And he saved us through the washing of the Holy Spirit, which we are granted access to by Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to downplay the role that Christ plays in our salvation at all, just merely emphasizing the role that the Holy Spirit plays. Jesus grants us access to the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit we're born again, regenerated, and renewed. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that we must be born of water and of spirit. This regeneration. The Holy Spirit has a huge role in our salvation. The Holy Spirit is also incredibly powerful, and we mentioned it before. I won't take time to go through very much, but the Holy Spirit is the power by which miracles are performed. Christ did not perform a miracle on this earth until the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. We see that Christ, the Holy Spirit descends upon Christ in John chapter 1, and we have the first miracle recorded in John chapter 2. It's John chapter 1:32 that the Spirit descends, and then John 2, it's the first few verses of the second chapter of John that we have that miracle recorded. We also see miracles in the Old Testament performed by the Holy Spirit in Judges chapter 14 is just one example. Judges chapter 14, this is the story of Samson. Judges chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart." Samson was given the ability to rip this lion apart by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, in verse 19 of that same chapter, "the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men." The Spirit is able to grant miraculous powers and does so. The Spirit is also the vessel by which prophecy is made. We see that in 2 Peter 1, chapter 20 and 21, talking about the prophets of old. And we can see it throughout the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit guides the apostles and inspired the writing of the scriptures. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us now? What is he doing for us now? Well, He is dwelling within us. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Both of us refers to that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit is dwelling in us. And so it's impossible for me, under the background of everything that I just laid out about how the Spirit is seeking to grant life, seeking to preserve life, how powerful the Spirit is with the miracles and the things that He's done with both prophetically and just supernaturally here on this world. That same being that was there at the creation is dwelling inside me. And it's impossible for me to consider that and not be encouraged and not be strengthened and, frankly, to not be happy. That same Spirit that does all these things is living inside of me. And I think part of the reason for that we can see in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I know I'm going to a lot of verses here, but I would like to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The love of God has been poured onto our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is in part one of the means in which God expresses His love to us. God shows His love to us by pouring out the Holy Spirit on our hearts. There's a, 2-foot-3-inch person over here that I really love. You know, and how do I show that I love her? Well, I provide for her. I feed her. I give her shelter. And I give her some things at times. You know, just recently, we were at Walmart. I think it was New Year's Eve. Maybe we were at Walmart and bought her a little plastic shopping cart. She's super excited about. Now everything in my living room has been purchased 3 times. It's been put in that cart. And she loves it. It makes me happy. I give her those things. And God shows His love to us by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the means in which God expresses His love to us. Romans chapter 8, I'm certainly not going to take much time to go through there, but we have a whole list of things that the Holy Spirit does for us, and I find it comforting. In verse 2, it says that the Spirit allows us freedom from the law of sin and death. In verse 5, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to overcome living for the flesh. Setting aside some of the things that Ed was talking about in his class, that we're able to overcome living for the flesh in verse 5. In verses 8 and 9, the Holy Spirit makes us possible to please God, makes it possible for us to please God. We cannot please God without the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 shows us that life is given through the Holy Spirit. We've already referenced other verses that illustrate that point. Verse 15 says that the Spirit allows us to call God Father. We are able to cry out, Abba, Father, through the Spirit. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit identifies us as God's children. And in verse 26, a very famous verse, we have the Spirit interceding for us, where we don't know what to pray for. And my mind goes back to Donald Rumsfeld. There's known knowns, known unknowns, and unknown unknowns. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that when we don't even know what it is that we are to do. As I draw my thoughts to a close, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that the Holy Spirit strengthens us, again tying into some of the thoughts that Ed expressed in his class. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, really. It says, "Therefore I ask you to not lose heart at all tribulations for you, which is your glory." Don't lose heart at the tribulations. And if we drop down to verse 16, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Our inner man can be strengthened through the Holy Spirit. We are able to overcome things that we didn't know possible. We're able to endure things that perhaps we wouldn't be able to do in any other way except with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the older I get and the more things creak and pop when I wake up in the morning, the more I appreciate something like that, knowing that the Holy Spirit will get me through whatever problems, whatever stressors, whatever issues I may have in my life. It will strengthen my inner man. Romans 14 tells us that the Spirit will give us peace and joy. Romans 15 tells us that the Spirit will give us hope. The Holy Spirit just plugs us in to the Godhead in a way that the others, I don't want to say can't, but in the way that the others don't. It's no wonder that the Spirit is called the Comforter or the Helper. The last verse I'd like to turn to is Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Here it's talking about the churches being spread throughout Samaria. And it says, then all the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I've maybe referenced that verse here before. I've always found that verse to be really interesting in that it's almost like a mother-father kind of relationship, in that, you know, there's the fear of the Lord, but there's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And when I considered this verse just a few days ago and was thinking about this, we don't see the Spirit, at least not to my recollection, the Spirit's role in the judgment very often. We will sit before the judgment seat of God. We will sit before the Lion and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But the Spirit seems to be really wanting us to succeed. And everything that the Holy Spirit seems to be doing is championing for us in our corner to succeed. And not that the punishment is inappropriate, and not that the Holy Spirit doesn't agree with the punishment, but we don't see the Holy Spirit referenced when there's punishment. We see the Father and the Son referenced, but the Spirit, and that may be why Christ said that it's better for me to go away and for the Spirit to come upon you. The Spirit is trying to help us if we will just allow it. I pray that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, and I pray that we submit to His power and allow His fruits that are mentioned in Galatians 5 to multiply in our life. If there's anybody that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, would like to be tapped into the Holy Spirit as we see in Acts chapter 2 in their life, or there's anything else that they would like to bring before the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation number.